I was up late, lots of nights, and as I prepared for the night owl camp, one thing I did, I talked to some teachers, and teachers are always good because they're always having to prepare for stuff, and you know, it turns out they teach every day, and so they're really good at it, planning, and so I was talking, and one of them said, you know, what you ought to do is you could just hand out an index card, and you can ask them, you know, what they like, what their interests are, and that could help you, and I thought, well, that would kill at least 5 or 6 minutes, yeah, let's start with that. So I gave them all a sheet of paper, and I asked them to write their first name. I said, it doesn't have to be a last name. There's only 67 or 68 of you, so how many Olivias could there be? Well, there's a few, but wrote down their first name, what age they were, or the grade they were going into in school. And then I asked them just two questions: what's your favorite song, and what's your favorite movie? Because that's helpful to kind of see what they're interested in, and some of them might be useful for later in the week for preaching, and maybe not. I discovered that a lot of them are into some really scary movies that I don't want to watch, and some of them are listening to some scary music that I wouldn't want to listen to either. But one movie that came up 5 times, and 5 was the most, you have about 67 or 68 people. You know, you get lots of different answers. A couple of them like the same thing, maybe even 3. But the one that was statistically significant was the last Avengers movie called Infinity War. It came out in April. Now, if you have never seen that movie or any of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, good job. Don't start. There's way too many movies. It would be easier for you to become interested in a Russian novel than it would be for you to catch up on the comings and goings of Iron Man and Captain America and their interpersonal struggles and the various accords that they may or may have not signed off on and how that relates to Wakanda, which turns out is not even a real country at all. It's very confusing. But there is something, and the reason why I bring it up this morning, there is, I read a little review. I mean, I have a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old. I have seen The Avengers, The Infinity War, twice. And so I'm recovering. But I read a review that said, well, really, the Infinity Stones are a MacGuffin. Now, real quick, I know, 2 things. Basically, all you need to know about the Infinity War is there's a big purple guy who wants these Infinity Stones because this way he can do whatever he wants. And bad guys always want to do whatever they want. The good guys always want them to follow the rules, right? So big purpley grimace-looking Barney guy, Thanos, is running around the universe trying to collect these Infinity Stones. As a movie watcher, I know that he is a bad guy, and so he's either going to get them all, or maybe not, and the good guys will stop him at the end or whatever. But this review I read said, you know, those Infinity Stones, and they are as follows. There's the Reality Stone, the Time Stone, the Space Stone, the Power Stone, the Mind Stone, the Soul Stone, the Could There Be Less Stones? Wouldn't 4 do it? But anyway, they have 6. And as I was reading this review, it said, well, they're really a MacGuffin, which is a term Alfred Hitchcock came up with. And that's probably the first name you recognize. Alfred Hitchcock talked about MacGuffins. That's some object in a movie that you don't have to explain too much. The bad guys want it, the good guys want the bad guys not to have it. So this guy said, really, the Infinity Stones are MacGuffin. And I said, nay. The Infinity Stones are not a MacGuffin, because I remembered our featured dead theologian of the day, Paul Tillich. Paul Tillich talked about some of these very things, but he talked about them as the categories of existence, the things that we all struggle with, the limits of our lives. So, of course, I completely understand why Stephen J. Thanos, the big purple bad guy, wants these stones, because he wants to overcome the limits of his life so that he can do whatever he wants. Now, Tillich didn't talk about 6 categories. He talked about 4, and I've thanked him for it ever since. And those 4 categories are time. Time is a limit of our life. Space, causality, and substance, I know you want me to say more about each one. I can just tell. You have not had Mike and Elena's coffee, but I have. First of all, time is a limit of our life. We're confined by time. There is a before and a during and an afterness in everything that we do. We have a sense of that. Of course, watch time, chronographic time, is fabricated. It's not real. It's measured. But that only corresponds to the reality of our existence, that we remember things happening before. We got born, we realized we're a little bit behind, we've caught up, we're living, and we also recognize the time when we will not be. And this is part of this construct of time that we live under. It's a limit of our lives. We can only be in the present. Of course, we've talked about how we transcend the present. While we're listening to boring sermons, we're thinking about what we're going to do later or where we're going to go eat. If it's at the recipe box or whatever, we're thinking about that. But we're still stuck in this time. And its sister, which is another category that Tillich talks about, is place. Time and place go together. We can only be in one place at one time, right? Even though we might drift off and think about being in the Keys or visiting the Virgin Islands or whatever, we're here now in this place. This is a big problem when you drive in Tampa because everybody would like to be in the place you're at, in the lane you're at right now. There's a lot of bumper cars going on 60 because people are trying to break this category of existence, being in the place where you are, and then State Farm is there like a good neighbor. Too bad. Those two are kind of siblings. The other two are sound a little bit wacky, causality and substance. But causality is just, that has to do with like the power stone. Causality is just as we come into our own, as we're little kids, we want to sort of govern our own lives more and more. We want to control a little bit more stuff. We don't want to be controlled as much as we have been. And so we want to be sort of our own bosses. I heard a grandparent say they like hanging out with their grandchild right until the kid starts to say things like, I can do it myself. And then they're like, and that's when I just start sending $20 every birthday, and I'll catch you when you graduate from college. And then I'll ask you, did you do it yourself? Because in between, you know, that's rough. But that's what it is. We want to kind of cause more than we get things caused to us, right? We don't want to be the effect of things. We want to cause things. And then the last category is, Tillich calls it substance, but I think of it more like the soul stone or spirit. What is it that makes you you? What is it that, you know, when I think about Mike, what is the Mike-ness of Mike? What is that thing that when you break it down, when you take off all your armor, what is it about you that makes you you? That's the substance that Tillich was talking about. We want to figure out as we go through life, you know, as roles in our lives change. This is always tough for retired people. You know, when you don't show up on Monday morning at the office, who are you? When that role is gone, who are you? So that's the thing. So I disagreed with that reviewer because I thought, man, that makes sense to me. He's running around the universe trying to get all these things so he can overcome the limits of his life and be a powerful figure. I sort of disagree with that move because it's ultimately a disintegrating move. We get a little help from Psalm 90. I don't know that Thanos had the Psalms handy. But we have Psalm 90, and so we understand the limits of life in a little bit of a different way. And Psalm 90 talks about the limits. It's very big on mortality as a limit. And so we get a few good images of ourselves, and they're sort of tough to take a little bit. You know, the idea that we are dust, or that we're like a dream that's fleeting, and when there is that awakefulness, the dream disappears, or grass. Karen Weber showed a great picture, first hour, of really beautiful palm trees with the water behind, the gulf behind, and she said to the kids, you know, what treasure is this? And all the kids said, palm trees. And there's one little kid that goes, the grass looks great. Well, you know, we don't care about the grass. You know, the grass is a pain. I got to mow the grass all the time. And try to find a dry day now is like taking the metal detector to the beach looking for a ring. It's not too likely, but grass is a symbol of what we're like. You know, renewed in the morning. It may flourish and be renewed, but in the evening, it fades, it withers. So when we come face to face with the limits of our lives, when we think about ourselves as dust, as a dream, as grass, or even as a sigh, that can sort of build anxiety within us. Tillich says the challenge is to face all these limits with courage and not fall prey to anxiety. But we sort of do experience the anxiety of being alive. You know, think about that reading from 2 Timothy. I imagine when Timothy was reading it, and Paul says, but as for me, I am being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. Timothy probably thought, I don't know what a libation is, but that doesn't sound good. The time of his departure, what's he talking about? Finishing the race and keeping the faith. No. I thought we had more time. I thought we could go over this again. I'm not so sure about, you know, preaching the word in season, out of season. I, you know, these people are kind of mean to me. I don't know what to do, Paul. But, so there's an anxiety that's there. And so the good news of the gospel comes to us from the very start of this song. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We think of God with lots of images. We're comfortable with Father. Some of the Old Testament scriptures are very good about sneaking in some feminine imagery of God, God our mother, or maybe we like creator, or you're into God as an eagle, lots of different great imagery for God. This is maybe the only place that I can think of where God is like a home. Lord, you have been our home. You know, you think about the home as the place that never changes. No matter where we go, God is our home. Despite all the limitations and the anxieties of life, God is our home. And you can even think about the heart of the home, right? The heart of the home is that place where everybody wants to congregate, even though you've made a very nice other room that you keep wanting to get them to. Like, if we could just move them to the comfortable furniture, we don't want to be. We want to sit on the counter. That's not what it's for. But we want to be there. That's the heart of the home. That's what it's like to be in the heart of God, right? God is not confined to the limits of existence like we are. God is timeless. God is spaceless. God is not subject to cause. God is the first cause, with the capital F, capital C. God is the first cause that causes everything. God's own substance. It's hard to get to that. We might want to use Father, Mother, Spirit, Eagle, Home. But we know God is, we break down, our language breaks down, and we get into some theological jargon. Oh, well, it's a communion of persons. It's a fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is this union that keeps drawing more and more into itself. Maybe home isn't half bad. And so this God who is our home invites us not to have anxiety about the limits of our lives, but instead God supplies us with that courage to sort of face the limits, and to face the limits with perspective. And so this psalm is a little bit related to maybe like first cousins with Ecclesiastes, because we have these ideas about wisdom. So, in light of all these things, teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart, right? Or the ending part is great. Prosper for us the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands. Satisfy us with your love in the morning. Or satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I think the prayer book version of that is, satisfy us with your love in the morning, and we will live this day in joy and praise. So our challenge, kind of armed with this information, John Calvin would say, you know, we take this knowledge, and our knowledge is incomplete, and so we have to put on the spectacles of Scripture that correct our vision. So with corrected vision now, with 20/20 vision, we approach the limits of our lives, and we recognize that each morning we don't have to struggle with the limits. Instead, we can as morning prayer would have us say, "Satisfy us with your love." And this morning, we will live this day in joy and praise. Prosper the work of our hands. Within the limits of this life, despite the anxiety, with courage, we can figure out what's our work to do, right? Prosper the work of our hands. What is the work of our hands? Ecclesiastes would say, whatever you've given, you know, my hand to do, let me do it with all my might. So what is the work of our hands? Well, it's different for everybody. Some of us are, maybe it's teaching Sunday school, helping with youth. Some of us, it's ministries of care and compassion. So maybe that's the health ministry team or Stephen ministry. For some of us, I would refer to this as deeds of power. Some of us are good at deeds of power. Just, we can do it. We can get it done. Tell me what it is. And they go do it. And it's the search and destroy mission for Jesus, which is a little weird to say, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Some of us are like that. There's lots of different work for us to do. And the challenge for us in the church is to figure out what work we've been given and to get busy doing. So let us, in the spirit of the psalmist, despite all the limits of our lives, casting aside anxiety and holding on to the courage of the Holy Spirit, let us say, satisfy us with your love this morning, O Lord, and we will live this day in joy and praise. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands.